Sorry for going into Spanish, but I didn't really mean it. Now, let's just say a certain thing. We're going to think about missionaries. You know, I don't know if you really know it, but if you look in your Bible and go right through the Bible, you won't find anything. You don't get the word missionary. Did you know that? You just don't find it there. It's not in it. And there's a special reason for that, of course, and it just simply is this, that there's a difference. All what we have in our New Testament has to do with Greek. And that one word, and there are some others, about a missionary, that has a different thing altogether. The missionary is actually a Latin word. And the Latin word is what it really means is this, that someone who is sent. Someone who is sent. Now, does that give you any idea of thinking of something? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ met the disciples in the night when he rose again from among the dead? And he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, it is a fact that we could all really take this within ourselves, it's true. But when we're going to be thinking of missionary work, we'll be thinking on that. Someone who has been sent out. The Lord Jesus Christ was an apostle. I don't know if you knew that. He was an apostle, and then we had the 12 apostles. And then after the 12 apostles, we have another group of apostles as well. And among those apostles, if you might allow me to say so, they would be missionaries. Not with the same as we find out of the 12 apostles. But what it is being sent out. And it can mean being sent out by your own assembly. You're sent out. The assembly sends you out. You remember that's what happened with Barnabas and with Saul. They let them go. They let them go. They were sent out. The church was behind them. And it's good to know something of this when we are talking in this way. So what I want to do is this. I want us to look in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and we're going to go to chapter 6. A very well-known portion of the Word of God. But there are some bits of teaching in it that might help us. And then we'll go on to some understanding of what there is in missionary work. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, and reading from verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts and the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is turned away, and thy sin is pardoned. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So what was he? Just like a missionary, if we'll put it on that sense, if we're taking this word within itself. I just wanted to look at this, and I remember just finding this in a very special way. It's a lovely portion of the Word of God. We have got so much in this portion of the Word of God. But I would just remember one time when, as I was looking through this, and it probably was really thinking for myself in a way, not just something to study, and I discovered a very important part of this portion of the Word of God. And whereas we get this part of the important portion of the Word of God that we're thinking of and applying to us, we will get it if we go to verse 4. And here it says this, And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I want you to take a look at that part, and the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. As a younger believer for an awful long time, I took from verse 2 about the seraphim and their wings, and they cried, Holy, holy, then crying out this to before the Lord. And I always thought that verse 4 was also speaking of them, about the voice of one that cries. And I thought that this was what it was. And then when I get in to take a real good look at it, I believe what it means is being led by the Holy Spirit, I discovered there was something else, something very important. That voice that spoke was the voice of God. It wasn't the voice of the seraphim. It was actually the voice of God, and we only have here the voice of God. The voice, he heard a voice, but he couldn't understand it. And then he comes and he says this, "And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, 6 times he's speaking to the people, and he says, woe is this, about the terrible things that they were doing. And of course he was just filled with a lot of awes in that sense. But now he comes into another kind of something else. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Uzziah was the king, I think, if you remember, and he was a good king. He brought many good things from the children of Israel. A tremendous help, or I should say, the children of Judah. A tremendous help to them. But what happened, his heart got lifted up. Do you remember what he did? He went into the temple. He wanted to offer up in the temple. You remember what happened? That the priest came, and actually he should have been killed. He should have been killed on the spot. But God in his graciousness didn't allow that. When these people were coming up, and they would have killed him, it's what really should happen, that was the law. They saw that on his forehead he had leprosy. They realized that God had already punished. You see, he was a good man, but he overstepped. But God remembers that in which he was faithful, and he doesn't cut him off at that time. He gets that, he's got that leprosy on his forehead, and so he's taken out immediately from there, and he's taken into a house outside the city, just as any other leper would have, outside the city. And he died. Now this made a great impression upon this man Isaiah, because not only was this that he lost a very good friend, they worked together tremendously. He lost a good friend, and he just didn't know what could happen. And it was after he got this, the loss of his friend, etc., and the friend had died, but he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And this moved him. And he saw the seraphim and the cherubim, and this was something that brought him into a very important thing. Yes, there was a voice that cried. But then what has happened to this here to come to a very important thing? He didn't understand the voice. He heard the cry, but that was all. And then he examines himself as he hadn't examined himself before. He's been in the presence of the King of hosts. He's been in the presence of God himself. And he begins to look into his own heart. And what does he say when he gets to his heart? He's going to go another war. But it's not to other people, it's to himself. He comes and recognizes that God has something for him. He comes and recognizes that though he had done some excellent work, there was a place whereby he failed. And we've got to be very careful when we are launching out. It's a wonderful and a glorious experience, but we've got to examine ourselves and examine ourselves time after time. We've got to open our hearts so the very Spirit of God will also let us know where we're going wrong and how to correct it. It's a very important thing for those who are going to be missionaries. And this is why we're just taking a look at this. And he discovered the holiness of God, the Holy One, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so what we have here, the post of the door opened, and he heard the voice, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." I think that he looked at himself and he realized that what was happening in these talks and that he was giving to the people and calling them wars, he was getting at them, but he wasn't touching himself. You know, it's very possible that we can do that. We're ready to criticize. We're ready to say what the other person is doing wrong. And we're not examining our own heart to make sure that we are faithful and that we are true. And so what we need is a very self-same thing. We need the voice of God. We need to examine ourselves. And then, as it tells you, when he realized this, and he was undone because of a man of unclean lips. Dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. This is a very important thing. You have seen in a very special way the Lord, or he has seen in a special way the Lord of hosts. He knew just what he was like within himself. When I was knew that I was going to be a missionary, just the Lord had made it very evident. At first I was going to go to China, but I think God was good to me. First of all, I think the thing was that China closed before I could leave. China closed in 1950, and I left in 1951. But the other thing is this, I had bad enough trying to get Spanish without trying to get Chinese as well. But the Lord really knew. I went down with a very bad cold, a very bad flu, and it went into a pleurisy. And of course we weren't people with money, and my father had to help me to get through that pleurisy. And I was put into a sheet, and I wasn't even allowed to take my hands out. And I wanted to read. My dad would come over and open a book, and he was a busy man, and I'd look at the thing and I'd read it five or six times, and then my dad would come over and put it on. And it was a book of adventures with the Bible in Brazil. And I said, this is, I didn't even want to think of South America. I didn't want even to think about it. I thought there were too many bugs. I would have liked to have gone to Africa and fought with lions or something like that, and not scratching the bugs in yourself. I just didn't think of it. It was just, and then this hit me. South America. And then the Lord made a very wonderful thing, that a man, a wonderful missionary, one of the pioneer missionaries, he came to the church where I was. He was there for the whole day. And after I had, we went out for an open air meeting when I came in, and he was going to be the preacher that night. He came up to me, he was a very sort of sour looking man, a real good Scotsman, no? And he came up and he said to me, young man, I said, yes sir. He says, I hear you're interested in South America. Yes sir, I am interested in South America. Which part? Brazil. Brazil, he said, and then he said, pray about it. I give you an invitation to come to Bolivia. Well, I went out there, and I'm a person who's often like about Peter. I'm just like Peter. I shove in, and what is the saying? You open your mouth and putting your foot in it. And that's just the way I've been all my life. Even the time I wanted to marry Blanquita, it was done in the spur of the moment. Just like that. And she had to reply. And I was awful glad it was good. But you see, this is something that you've got to have this tremendous realization that God is with you and you are with God. It's tremendously important. Another man came, another missionary came. This was before I knew I was going to Bolivia. And I was speaking to him, a wonderful man, a Mr. Lear, who was in Argentine. It was an excellent man, wasn't he? One of the best, really. Excellent man. And so, like a little fellow, I go up to him and, of course, want to know all about it, just in the same way. And I said, you know, Mr. Lear, I'm thinking of going out of a missionary, and I'm thinking of doing this, I'm thinking of doing that, I'm thinking of doing, and all the things that I was going to do. And he said to me, these are good things. He says, but they're not the best. And I thought, I was examining to see which was better than anything I said here. And then he said, you must know God. Not know about God, but you must know him intimately. And he gave me a little talk on that, and he was a man who lived close to God. I went home and I searched my heart and realized that God had spoken to me because I wanted to be a missionary and I wanted to be out there. And there were a lot of things in me, especially this, do I really know God? Do I really know and I'm in intimate contact with God? And I examined my heart and discovered that I wasn't ready. God knew about it. And I'll tell you another thing, when I knew I was going to go to South America and going to go to Bolivia, I said to this same missionary, look, I'll be going out. I was 20 years old. I'll be going out, just going out for 20. And you're not going to be there. And what will I do when I go over into Bolivia? He just said, pray about it. Of course, my elders prayed about it, and that let me go for 4 years. I thought there were a lot of old people who just weren't. I said, aren't you realizing there are people out there who are dying every day? And they didn't give me commendation. There was a few other things that I had to do. I wanted to go into, and I read about it. But in 1951, I sailed out for Bolivia. A really tremendous experience that it was. Mr. Peter Horn was already in there quite a few years, and he was there waiting for me. That day on the ship, leaving from Liverpool, in a ship called the Reina del Pacifico, that day something happened that really shook me. I was sitting out at the front of the, what do you call the front, of the bow of the ship. I was sitting out there and just looking out and seeing going through the water, and I'm going on my way to Bolivia. And I remembered, just the year before that, in September, a fellow whom we'd been very good friends as young people. I was in the same school as he was. In fact, I sat in the same seat with him. We sat together. We called him Steamboat, here, a foot about that long. Knew him very well. And I grew up in that and became into one of the sort of gang leaders. And we even fought together. So we were really good pals. This was showing that we're good pals in a certain way. But in September, he was hanged on a tree. He was hanged in the Berlini prison. Something that struck me tremendously. And here was I, who could have been in the same position. The Lord came, brought me to himself. I would have finished up the same way as many of these people have finished up. I was going to finish up in another prison. That's where some of the young gang fellows went for 2 years. Anything would have happened. But I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I had a whole new changed life. But here was I, what I could have been and what I am. And it made me realize that I had to be one who would be willing to give my heart completely to the Lord. Because he had saved me not only from sin, but saved me from my own self. Now we must really have fear. We must come to the point where we're ready to examine ourselves. And when he is just ready to examine himself, then what happens? Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Now you think the prophet that he was, you think, well, what was the iniquity? It might be just blaming others. It might just have been thinking of himself better than others. I don't know what it was. But I certainly do know that something of the fact of coming and speaking against other people was one of them. Then something happened. Something tremendous happened. And this is what it says in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. You see, he had heard the voice here. He had heard much about this, about the fact of the Lord. And the post of the door opened, and the voice of him that cried. But now what he has here is this: I heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And what is the Lord saying? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? You see, he couldn't hear what the Lord was saying. The Lord was crying out, but he wasn't in the condition of heart. Now this is something that we've got to be very, very careful of, and we keep our heart in a good condition before the Lord. And this is why he comes now, and his ears are widely open to understand what the Lord is doing. And the Lord comes, as we say, and he said, and he also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Now I know that we many a time take that out to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's right, so it's quite true to say so. The Lord Jesus Christ coming, as he said unto, as the Father sent me, even though I send you, your Father. But this is speaking to this man very personally. And then when he hears that voice, what does he say? What does he say? Here am I, send me. He was ready. He was ready. And let me tell you something very important. If you're going to think of the missionary field and the Lord leads you to the missionary field, you've got to be ready. I'm not talking of a lot of the things that I was mentioning about, but just that one great thing, coming to know God personally. And when you are that, you not only have a communication with God, but you have a communion with God. Your very prayers are different because you are praying to God, asking God to do a thing. And then God does it because you are both working together. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't it really marvelous when you realize it's God who's there behind you all the time? It's God who's with you. It's God who's protecting you. And so this is what happened to this man, Isaiah. And I pray that for any of you who may be contemplating missionary work, you take an examination, go through it yourself, just go through it nicely, and ask the Lord to lead and guide you. And the Holy Spirit as well, that is a very important thing. The Holy Spirit was the one who leads and guides you into all the truth. And then, if we might put it that way, you're ready to go if the elders will let you go. If your elders are not as good as my elders, they might let you go before your time. But they gave me 4 years, little almost 5 years, being with them. And what they were doing, they were getting me ready for it. They spoke to Mr. Horn, they found out how Bolivia was, and they knew I wasn't ready. I'm not going to give you some of the things, but I will tell you something they did do. They brought the best speakers from Scotland down to the assembly for me. I didn't know that. Oh, I was always at the assembly, I enjoyed the assembly, but I didn't know that. But they did it. And then when the time came, and it was confirmed, and the whole church was behind the fact of my going. One of the elders came up and he said, "You know, Frank, when you were 17 years old, we knew you were going somewhere. But we didn't know what it was." We knew. The elders knew. I didn't know. I didn't even, wasn't even thinking of China at that moment. And yet, there it was. They knew. Now, that's a godly elder. That's the kind of men we want. They're in touch with God. And because we're in touch with God, they are people who are honest and true. And I thank God for those 4 or almost 5 years and what a help it was to me. And so then, on the sixth day of January, I set out from Liverpool. I enjoyed the trip. I really enjoyed it. And I arrived in a place called Antofagasta, and from Antofagasta went right up into Bolivia. I could tell you certain things about that, of when I didn't have a single penny on me, and yet the Lord helped me. I'll just give you one of the things. When you're on board these ships, you've got to give something to the people who are with you. You know, the people on the ship. And I gave out, and I didn't have a penny left. And yet we stood off the shore, and in order to get onto the shore with my baggage and that, they would need to be paying 7 shillings. I didn't have 7 shillings. And so I walked down onto the boat, put over my stuff, walked down onto the boat and said, "Well, let's see what happens here." And with a few of the people on board the ship, I spoke to them about spiritual things. And one fellow turned around and he said, "Oh, you're going up too. I'll pay him as well." And my 7 shillings came out of another man's pocket. And I arrived up there, and when I arrived there, here was a man waiting for me. One of the missionaries, I told him where he could get me, and again, I didn't have a penny. And yet I lived in a beautiful hotel for 4 days. Beautiful hotel. Because everything was already paid for. And it's just the way things are. Blanquita and I have had some tremendous experiences on that certain point of coming to having nothing, and then God coming in and flooding out your heart and soul. It's a very important thing. You've got to know God. You've got to be ready that when difficulties come, that you don't go to others. You go to God. And this is a very special thing. Now, missionary work today is different from missionary work when I came onto the field. I wasn't a pioneer. Oh, I did go to places where there wasn't, but I didn't suffer as those pioneers suffered. In fact, I enjoyed every minute of it. But it was an entirely different place. There were a lot of difficulties in that country. About 90% of the people, almost 90% of the people, were analphabetos. Who's an analphabeto? People who couldn't read or write. It was tremendous. And you'd go up and you'd speak to them. Oh, they'd love to speak to you. But then when you wanted to give them a New Testament or something like that, they were afraid. They didn't want to touch it. They couldn't read or write. I spent most of my time going out through up to the north of Santa Cruz, going through some of the jungle areas, had some wonderful experiences there as well. And then, of course, I got married. And we left down the jungle areas, went up to the high altitudes, about 14,000 feet above sea level. What a change that was. A tremendous change. And we were there for quite a while. And these people were a very difficult people to deal with. They were the Quechua Indians. As I say, the majority of them were illiterate. And yet we were up there and we really enjoyed the time we had there. Well, there were difficulties and the cold and all the other things up there, but we did see souls getting saved. We did see churches being established. We thanked the Lord for that. And then the Lord said, "Now you're finished up here, Frank." So he gave me a heart attack, and I had to go back down to the lowlands again. And since 1962, we've been working in the lowlands again of Bolivia and enjoying it. Oh, there are problems, there are difficulties. You always, when you have people, you have problems. Don't think you don't have. Have people, you have problems. More people? More people? More problems. Well, we started off taking over from one of the missionaries there, and there's a church there, but he was still the missionary. He was the one who, the people came to him. He was the one who was, the people wouldn't, they wouldn't go up and have something if we had counseling a person or someone who in the church had to be dealt with. He was the one who had to do it. No, there were one or two old men there, but they weren't elders. If the hall was going to be painted, he had to say what color it would be painted, and either he had to go up and paint it himself or give it to someone else to pay for the time. That's the way it was. But Blanquita and I, we said right from the very beginning, we wanted things to be a bit different. At that time in Bolivia, there was something in the region of 560 or 500, not 500, 56 or 57 works. I can't call them assemblies because some were very much like this man. I am not criticizing that man. I'm not criticizing him in any way whatsoever. He was a great man, wonderful teacher of the Word of God, gave himself, but they were still carrying on with that same thing that was taking place for many years. This is what happened in 1922 when the very first time the gospel was preached in that place. And that was how it was carried on right up to the time of 1966. We prayed over the fact of what we were going to do. And then one night I gave some of the brethren, we had a look at some of the brethren, saw that there were people who were firm, and we said we're going to have elders. Well, the elder meant that was me, and they would just come in and say yes or no, say yes or no. And that happened for a wee while. But one of the best moments was this, when the elders told me I was wrong. I came back and told Blackie, "Did you know this? They told me I was wrong," because they were looking at it as they saw it. And I was looking at it as a Scotsman saw it. And theirs was the right, and I was the wrong. And from that, we began to have elders within the church. And any places where we do go, this is one of the things we desire to do when we go, is that people who have shown themselves to be responsible people, praying about it, going through the Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit of the Acts of the Apostles. And so it means to say you've got to be there and look. That's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did. They came and they saw the people who were ready, and they ordained them. It wasn't that they ordained them, they responded to them. They saw who they were, and so the churches could go on. And so there had to come to the point when the missionary is ready to leave off in many ways. When we started some of the other works that were taking place, when blessing was taking place, we decided we were going to stretch out. There were only two assemblies. It came to the point there were two assemblies. The two assemblies had been there. One of them had been there for 22 years, and the other one had been when we had started a Sunday school, or we called it a happy hour over there. That's not your happy hour. It's a club for children, a children's club. And so we started there, and then we worked with them, and three of the elders went over to that place in order to establish a church there. This is just how things went. But my heart was going out into these other outlying places. I just enjoyed doing it, and saw results from it. There's one or two things we could really tell you what happened. As I told you, there was a tremendous illiteracy. But what happened, that there came a people to power, and they had different reforms. They had an agriculture, they had a minor reform of miners, they had the miners reform, they had the agrarian reform, and they had educational reform. That was right. They had an educational reform. We didn't really know what was happening. Not only that happened in the year 1954. There's another thing that happened in 1954 when a New Testament in the Quechua language came out from the the Bible Society. And it was in two languages. It was in Spanish and in Quechua. The teachers who know how to teach these children, they were very, very poorly off. It was a poor thing. And they just enjoyed getting a hold of one of these New Testaments. You see, the teachers had to teach them in Spanish. That was what had to happen. But these fellows saw Quechua as well. And very soon when they began to understand the Spanish, they went into their own language. And that's when the Word of God took hold. What happened to the younger fellows at first who couldn't read or write? And they grew up and then they were able to read and write. And then when they grew up to be about their 20s or something like that, they went out, they stretched out. You see, they went down from the high altitudes down to the lowlands. The lowlands was just jungle. But the people, if they go down to the lowlands, they get 25 hectares of ground. And these people loved their ground, and so they came down here, and it was mostly the younger folk. Now, up in the highlands, it was very difficult to have anything to do with them. I told you about the great difficulties they were up in the highlands. But what happened was this, that these young folk up in the highlands, they still had some of the Inca ways of living. The father was the head of the house. A man could be 50 years old, but he had to obey his father. That's the way things were. And so if a person got converted, and there were some got converted, they were in trouble. So what happened, these young folk came up, and when they went up, before they went to the place, they took rice, big bales of rice, and the sugar, wasn't it, as well, and some other things, and they took them up to give to their parents. And they also took the gospel. And their parents listened to them. Their parents were saved. And this was just a wonderful work that has been taking place. During that time, as I say, I wasn't too cognizant with what was happening, but the Lord was still helping. But from that high altitude people, there came down five believers whom we knew. And the beginning of 1962, we started working with them. One of these believers saved my life. I'd have been stoned to death if it hadn't been for him. Pablo Mamani is his name. He was there, and these other four people, and we started working with them. And the work just went and grew and grew, and we'd go and have a meeting with them and things. There were people getting saved, people coming, and they had a great desire for the Word of God. When they weren't working in their little farms, we would come together, and for 7 days or 10 days, we would give them teaching of the Word. Blanquita was there, and she had a little machine for copying, and she would get out running this over for the people as well. And this was going, this is how the Lord was working. And of course, these people went up to the high altitudes. I should say, in Santa Cruz, or in that place when we're working with these people, in 1967 was the first beginning of anything. By the year 1972, we had 19 assemblies established. And if we had a time of getting together, then we could get about 400 or 450 people coming there. And when you go to one of their camps, or whatever it is you call them, if you go to one of their places, it starts at 6 in the morning. That's prayer. You get a bite of breakfast, and then your breakfast is finished easily before 7:30. And then you get down to work. Of course, they want you to sing, and you've got to sing. They get a new hymn, and they'll sing it about 10 times. You wish you'd never heard of the hymn for a while. And then they would get down to the Word of God. And it finished about 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night. And some of those believers had to go way up through the jungle areas with their bicycles because they had to look after their farms. They didn't have houses. They were in a kind of hut over there, just a grass hut over above them. So they would be there, and then they would come back down again. And it just shows you what a love they had for the Word of God. And so it was a wonderful time that we had there. Things were happening in the other places as well, and the work was going on wonderfully well, good and strong. But Satan never slumbers or sleeps. You must never forget that. And I'm going to say, I'm not only talking about this for missions, I'm talking about this for each one of us. Satan is there to destroy you. It's not that he's out just to destroy you, he's out because there's a battle, a tremendous battle going on between God and Satan. And Satan does everything possible to try and destroy. And so what happened? There came in the year 1974, there came a tremendous division. It was a heartbreaking experience. these dear believers whom we've been with in these 19 churches, in one day, the 19 churches excommunicated me. I wasn't the only one. Other missionaries were being excommunicated. There was only one missionary who was not excommunicated in the whole of Bolivia. Some people come up from another country, and some people brought up certain ideas and things. And these dear believers, they were young believers. And these people said, if you do this, that you're okay, so you do this, and this is how you get this. And so they thought that we were getting wonderful teaching. But we thank the Lord that within 10 years from that, in 1984, these assemblies said, we'd like to come back into fellowship again. And so now in Bolivia, there are at least 360 churches established. And the majority of those are the Quechua churches. So let's just give you an idea, an outline of what is taking place. You've got to be ready to be with them. You don't go as the missionary. You go as one of them. For instance, when we're in high altitudes or going over to the conferences, we don't go with a collar and tie. Just go with a shirt and your pants, and that's it. That's just the way they wear. And they accepted you. These Quechua people suffered terribly under the whites when the Spanish people came. And then when the mining people came and got them, they were under tremendous strain. And not only that, I would turn around and tell you this, but they weren't allowed to learn how to read or write. And then during this terrible time that was taking place when they were going through this, they couldn't vote. The majority couldn't vote. So many of the things that they weren't getting, and so they really made it hard. And also, shall we say, made slaves of those people. So they didn't like the whites too well. And so you had to become one of them. Now, it was a missionary who taught me that. There was another missionary who worked among the people up in the high altitudes, a man called Bert Randall. And if you saw how he walked down the streets and how he walked with them, you'd think he was, I was going to say you'd think he was someone who just didn't know how to dress or anything, but this is how he did it. This is how he was accepted. This is how we did it. This is how we were accepted. And if you're going to go to the mission field or anything like that, make sure you're being accepted. Now, you can do the very self same if you're going to be here and you're going to do a work, the Lord's work here. Let's say you're going to take up with children. You're going to be with children. Well, what you've got to do if you're going to be with children, you have to be able to, I'm not going to say you go back to your childhood, but you get in such a way with them that they feel just quite right with you. It's very important that it gets that way. Very important, and especially for someone who is not only just content to be doing something small, but is ready to spread out. So you've got to get these things, and they're happening even more so, of having a different kind of approach to the missionary, even more so today than it was even in those days. And I'm telling you this, it was good days. Well, there were bad ones as well. Satan, doesn't slumber or sleep, but the Lord was constantly there. So I don't know if you've got any questions or anything about it. There are a lot of other things that we could tell you. If you'd like to have one or two good stories, I'll tell you one or two good stories. Oh, see, some people almost nodded their heads off there. I'll give you one experience we did have with a fellow missionary. The two of us were just young fellows. We moved out. We worked together. He came from Australia. I came from Scotland. We got on the mules. We went into places with the gospel. And we made one certain trip down a place called the River of Gold, San Juan, the River of Gold, John's River of Gold, St. John's River of Gold, that's in English. And we went down there, and it took us 26 days with those mules. Now, you've just really got to know about mules. You've just got to learn about that. They don't teach you, but you've just got to learn from them how you personally can do it. With some tremendous experiences. But we've been working for almost 26 days. We've been making our own food at the side of we slept at the side of the river. We ate breakfast, we ate supper. We just hadn't the time to take any lunch in between. And we got tired of eating. Have you ever eaten pigeons? The first two or three are good. the next two or three, and we were eating pigeons. We ate rabbits. This fellow, Ned, was an excellent shot. He could bring them down just as good as could be. But you know, we were just getting kind of tired of that. We arrived at this place, and here was a little restaurant there. We said, now let's get something. Let's go and get something. Get something to eat. So we went in to see the person. We were going around giving out tracts to these people. We went in there and we came into the place and said, what, could you give us something to eat? Well, she said, lunchtime has passed. Oh, have you not got something you could give us? And she said, just wait here a moment. And she went with one of the gospel tracts. She went into a back door. What we didn't know at that time, she was going to the back door to the Roman Catholic Church. And so she came out again from there and she says, yes, come in about 2 hours time and I'll have something for you. Boy, it was something. We came and we had meat, which was the lungs of some animal, I don't know what it was, and we had fried potatoes and things. Well, I'm not too keen on that kind of meat, but Ned would eat meat at any time. And so we tripped over. I said, you give me the spuds, you give me the potatoes, and I'll give you more beef. We did that. I ate some of the beef at first, of course, didn't like it too much, but Ned just guggled it down and then became tremendously thirsty. We bought some bottles of pop, and we bought three bottles, and Ned got away with two of them, and he got away mine as well. If it hadn't been that, he was thirsty. Thirsty as could be. They had poisoned us. And he got the two doses, and he was in a very bad position. God was good in this certain special way, that because he had taken the double load of the poison, he vomited. But he already had this within him. Rat poison is what it was. We spent a terrible night there. We went in, gave out gospel tracts, and went in and lay down beside the animals. That's what you do over there. Lay down beside the animals. Got up early in the morning, went down this to get this river that we wanted to see. And Ned was just getting weaker and weaker. And we came to where the river was. We were looking up for the river going into another. Two rivers coming into a mighty river. We were going to go down in a canoe down in that. But about 50 yards, no, it'll be more than that, we'd be about 100 yards, and Ned couldn't take a walk. He lay down, and he was dying. There's no doubt about it, he was dying. He lost the senses. Once or twice he opened his eyes, and he said, Frank, I'm dying. No, you're not, I'm dying. I want you to send my Bible to my dad. I said, Ned, if anything does happen, I'll take it to your father. Oh, that's good. Boom. Off he went again. I was dying. And so it was all during that night and that day. That day and that night. I didn't know what to do. I was up trying to help him in every possible way, night time and whatever it was. And he just got into this fact that he was all giving you that death rattle that a person has in their mouth. What was I going to do? How could I go back to say to the other missionaries what had happened? What could happen? And then a man came. One of the Indian people came. They usually are small. This guy, he wasn't as high as I was, but he was a tall fellow. And he just came up and he said, what's wrong? What's wrong with your friend? And I said, he's dying. I think he's dying. The man turned around and away he went. And then just about 15 or 20 minutes again, he came over with a great big earthen pot of goat's milk. He said, give this to your friend and this will help him. Then he turned and went away, just like that. Do you know how long it takes to take three litres of cow's milk? You're pulling, and it's quite a job. Goat's milk, aye. Sorry, dear. Goat's milk. It's great that I've got blankets still with me. Now, I'm telling you, this is all happening because we were at a doctor. He gave me a medicine, and I think it's this medicine that's made my head like this. I hope we can get it really cured up a bit. It's a blanket that says it's just a usual head. But that's why she comes in to help me in every possible way. So, he got better. What I did, I got a hold of this goat's milk. I said, this is probably was an unclean place. Nothing that was clean. I took it down to the river. I boiled it up, took it down to the river until it became not cold, but it came lukewarm. And then I went up and I got a hold of Ned, lifted him up and he said, Nej, you've got to take this. And oh, did I have a fight with him? Did I have a fight with him? And I got it, it was coming out here, coming out, and then I got his mouth open and shoved it down. And I thought I'd killed my friend. He vomited. I thought he'd vomited up his intestines. He lay down again, and I thought, well, okay, I'll wait here for a little while. He seemed to be sleeping now. Hold him up again, down with goat's milk. Goat's milk. Goat's milk. And that night, he was up and growing. We wanted to help this man who helped us. We got off the next morning, and here was his little clay pot still there. He hadn't come to ask for it. And you know, the people hold on to the little clay pots. They're very important to them. But there our clay pot was left there. And so like a really good Scotsman, I got a wee drop of money, and put it under there for the man for having done this to us, and some gospel tracts. And then as we were coming back up, we were going back up to the place where they had tried to kill us, we're going back up, but we saw the people round about where we had stopped. We're looking for this man. He's a tall guy. Oh, the people all here are little smokes, as they say. Just little people. There's no such a thing here. There's no such thing as goats. There's cow's milk. There's sheep's milk. They make a lovely cheese of it. The goats weren't there. We saw an angel. He didn't have beautiful wings. He wasn't white. Actually, he was quite dirty looking, just like the rest of them. But he vanished. He went off. Nobody knew anything about him. But God knew. Now, if God had just come in and interfered and said, okay, Ned, you're going to get better, made him better, now, that would have been good. But I would have thought that I was the one who had done that. You see, God wouldn't tell me. And I'd say, he's got better. Well, good, Ned, I've got better. But God doesn't do that. He wants us to realize that he's the one that's for us. And so he sent this angel to bring the goat's milk. And now we knew it was of God. A missionary who was a doctor, when we spoke to him, we told him what has happened. He said, there's nothing better you could have given your friend than goat's milk. Can you imagine that? Nothing better you could give. Ordinary milk, cream milk, any sheep's milk, nothing would have helped him. But goat's milk, yes, would help him. And this is just how the Lord looks after things. This is how the Lord does things. And we've got a lot of other stories we could tell you, but I think that's enough just now.
What did Ned do after one?
Pardon? I thank you, dear. I had it in my mind, and I knocked it out of my mind. That man brought more churches, saw and started more churches than any other person in the whole of Bolivia. God knew what that man was going to do. It was just a wonder to go up and see dear old Ned from time to time and find there's another church. They went to school each week for 14 times. They went to school to speak to children, he and his wife. His wife was a Jewess, born in Jerusalem, cast out by her parents. And then she went up there to Bolivia. One little thing from the girls. Ned and I were great pals. By this time I was going with Blanquita. We were running around the country in a little jeep he had, doing different works and places. And we come to this place where there's a doctor, Dr. Roger Brown, the man who told us later of what it was. And Flora was with him. She was a nurse. He was a doctor, and they were doing this kind of work. So we get in there, and as we were going up, I said, you be very careful, Ned. This girl Flora is quite a thing. You see, I met her in a play called Juan Ferfesin in Spain, and she was a little ball of fire. Pardon?
That was in Wales, but
Llanfairpwllgwyngyll was the place. I like saying Llanfairpwllgwyngyll because no one knows what you're talking about. So I said, just be careful. She is a... He says, Frank, I've taken before God to say that I'm not doing my strength to women. Well, two young fellows speaking among themselves all about it, but that's what he said. We go to the place, we go in there, and Ned was asked to be able to help. He's a wonderful mechanic. This guy could do anything. He was a wonderful mechanic, and the missionary had a pickup truck that needed new rings. So Ned, they took it apart. We helped to take him apart to him. There it was there. And when we got that, we were going to go off. We stayed for, I think, a day or something there. got nicely washed up from the oil and that of the working, and then we had a nice dinner, and there was Flora there, nice supper, there was Flora in there, and Flora was there that morning to say goodbye to us. Goodbye, goodbye, and off we went. Well, I left Ned over there in this place in at altitude. I went back down to Santa Cruz to see Blanquita and see if she was behaving herself quite well. Something like that. I just wanted to be beside her. So I went down there, and then I went out again in some of these journeys by horseback. I'd go out for 5 or 6 days and then come back in and get helped up. And I come in this time, and the missionary that was there, he says, "Oh, there's a letter waiting for you." I said, "There is?" "And who's it?" "It's from Ned." "Oh, from Ned." You know, he's getting married. Married Ned. Never, never. I thought the man was pulling my leg. So I go in and open up. He said, "Frank, I've just told my dad I'm getting married. And you're the next person to know, my friend, I'm getting married." Married. Flora and I. Well, you see in Bolivia, when you're going to have your girlfriend or that, or you're going to get married, then there's 3 rings you get. You see, you get 2 rings at that time, and then she gets another one later on. So Ned went up to change the rings, not only of the car, but change them with Flora. And they met each other. 2 days is all he saw him. 2 days is all he saw her. And he knew that she was God's woman for him. Now, isn't that wonderful? Or didn't you like that story? I see the girls liked it very much. Now, is there any questions you would like to ask me that you think I might be able to help you with? Surely there must be a question of some sort. I was a terrible lad, and I'm a terrible person for asking questions. You see, I'm like Peter. It's only intelligent people who ask questions. Did you know that? It's only intelligent people who ask questions because they want to know more. Now, if a person keeps his mouth shut, it might stop the flies going in, but he's not going to grow very much in it. Peter was the most intelligent man among the apostles because he asked more questions than the rest of them put together.
In Isaiah chapter 6, when we're thinking about that,
sure, let's do so.
I heard before that one of the reasons Isaiah, he was very attached, as you mentioned, to King God. And one of the things that the grace of God shown him, possibly after that he was very bad, he mentioned at the very start of the chapter, you know, chapter 6. Talked about in the year King Uzziah died, he was almost like putting his banking, a little bit of his friendship or whatever, like what's going on in a sense. Did you agree with that? The Lord showed him this vision only after. King Uzziah died, and I think he was sent before that.
No, he wasn't.
We have Isaiah, the whole thing we read after.
That's right. But other than so, he what do you call it? If you take the way he was there, he was giving real backslaps or real to the people who knew what they needed. No, but he wasn't looking at himself.
I think with Daniel, the same.
That's the same thing, even though there's nothing in the world, no trivia that Daniel, nothing wrong. Nothing overdue. And Daniel in chapter 9 also said, he comes with stuff with the people also, then we have sin, even though we don't get it. In the same breath, Isaiah was, you finally seen the eye in the man of God. That's the steps that it took, and for he was ready to be the one who would go out. That's right. No one else? You coming in?
Yeah, and I hope I can have just a few minutes to set up. Will I disturb you?
No, you'll not disturb us.
Thank you.
Well, at least you'll not disturb me.
Pardon?
You'll not disturb me. Is there anything else, anything the ladies would like to think about? My brother who's here from Argentine, he's in Argentine now. No, you're in Honduras now. He knows about these wonderful pioneer people. Many of the things that they had to do. I saw the things that these people would go through, these missionaries would go through, and I've got nothing but the greatest respect for them. They were very special people. Not just special because you said, oh, well, they were good, but they were special because they gave themselves heart and soul to the work, and they were obedient to the Lord. And this is why there was one time that the Argentine was the fastest moving of churches in the whole of the world. It was done by the assemblies. And there was not another place in the world who was having somewhere around about, what is it, something in around 300 churches or something like that?
Right now?
Well, there's more than that now, I don't know. No, there's even more, but they were getting more than now, and they continue growing. Continue growing. Okay, I see how this is coming. Good. If you want to see, we're going to do something about what we did this morning. Go a little bit.
Hello, Mr. Haggerty. I met you again in the building.
How are you?
I'm doing well, too, a bit. You're
kind.
I was indeed. Now, is it on my mind how are on Google and the Lord? Yes, I have a yes. Yes, I will. The Lord be with you. I'm so glad you're in the